Now, there are few things that our culture respects more than a self-made man or woman. We love a good story of how of people who have come from nothing, who have risen above their peers, defeated the odds, and become successful. We love to hear the stories of how Walt Disney started out being rejected for a lack of imagination and good ideas, or how a poor J.K. Rowling's manuscript of the first Harry Potter book was rejected by 12 publishers before being given an initial print run of 500 copies. Steve Jobs, the co-founder of Apple, he was a college dropout who, by the time he was 30, had been fired by his own company, but who made a comeback and became one of the most successful people of his generation. And these stories inspire us, and they give us hope that perhaps we too, like them, with hard work and determination, can rise above and become successful. And success is something that the teacher, the writer of today's passage, was well acquainted with. He's proven to us in the past couple of chapters that he is someone who doesn't give up, someone who gives himself 100% to what is set before him. Back in chapter 1, he says, "I have increased in wisdom more than anyone else who has ruled over Jerusalem before me." Then in chapter 2, he says, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me." And isn't this what we all dream of? Succeeding in what we do, having financial security, being well respected, proving what we're really made of. And yet, the refrain of this book, as we've seen so far, has been meaningless. It's all meaningless. And where we pick up today, in verse 17, he concludes, "So I hated life." This teacher, as he calls himself, he set out to observe life under the sun. Life as it seems to be, if what you see is all there is. Life in a world without God. He set out to answer the question back in chapter 1, verse 3. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? What's the point of it all? And he seeks an answer in wisdom, and he gives himself to pleasure, but the conclusion is the same. It's a chasing after the wind. Verse 17, then, he says, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. But what drives him to this conclusion is neither his disappointment with wisdom or with pleasure. No, it's that for all we work here on earth, for all we toil, for all we labor, for all we give our best effort, for all the time we spend trying to make wise decisions, for all we discipline ourselves, for all we plan, we all meet the same end. We all die. It doesn't matter if we're wise or foolish. It doesn't matter if we're self-made or not. We all die. And if we find our meaning in what we do, if we live for our work, well, it's meaningless, the teacher says, because it'll all be taken from us. The teacher says, not only does this make him hate life, but it makes him hate work. If that's all there is to it, then it's meaningless. So listen to his words in verse 18. "I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless." And he doesn't only mean what we do 9 to 5, although that's certainly part of it, but all that we do. In life, we work so hard for so many things in so many different ways, and we still, at the end of the day, have to give it all up. All these things that we do, that we give ourselves to find meaning, they all have an expiration date. There will come a day when what we've worked for, what we've stored up, will be taken from us and given to someone else. Later on in this book, in chapter 5, he gives us a picture that I think we're all quite well acquainted with from before. He says, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. So when Steve Jobs died in 2011, he was 56 years, and a quick Google search will tell you that when he died, his net worth was $10.2 billion. And regardless of how hard he worked, how self-made he was, he had to leave all he owned to another who has not toiled for it. In a speech at Stanford University 6 years before he died, after a near brush with death, he stated that death is the single best invention of life because it forces us to change, it keeps us on our toes. And sure, the reality and certainty of death can force us to reevaluate our lives and value the time that we have in a different way. But you can't get away from the fact that death is still bitter. No matter how hard we work, no matter how we give ourselves to our careers, it only amounts to so much. And what we thought we had for a brief moment is taken away and given to someone else. And I think there are moments in life when we come to see more clearly that what we do, our work, our labor, isn't necessarily what we actually want to live for. Like when we're forced to choose between our career and love, or when we're forced to choose between money and family, or reputation and friendship. I think we all know what we would want to choose, but it doesn't always work out like that. Now, from time to time, most newspapers run the kind of standard article, these are the things we regret on our deathbeds. And more often than not, one of them is, I worked too much, or I didn't spend enough time with family or friends. Well, the teacher goes on, verse 21, for a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. And I think we're all familiar with aspects of what he's talking about. We know the unreliability of the world of work. If it's not death on the horizon, it's cutbacks, it's redundancy, it's poisoned work environments, it's the economy, sickness, stress, pressure, that means that however hard we work, it all does seem meaningless. Even if we do make it all the way, will we be able to enjoy it, enjoy what we've worked for? The teacher says, all their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. This was written thousands of years ago, and yet it sounds surprisingly contemporary. Just 2-3 months ago, the Telegraph reported that work-related stress and mental health now accounts for more than half of work absences. An increase compared with previous years. And insomnia will certainly be a symptom for many of those people. Even at night, their minds do not rest. It was spring last year that, much to everyone's surprise, that the musician Tim Bergling, better known as Avicii, was found dead, just aged 28. Now, no explanation was given at first, but later it became known that he had battled with questions of meaning and happiness and hard work and stress in the industry that demanded his all had brought him to the point of wanting to end his life. If what you see is all there is, then doesn't it all sometimes indeed seem meaningless? And if the teacher is indeed right in his analysis of life under the sun, if we agree with him, at least at times, it does feel meaningless. If what we do can't give us meaning in life, because it ends, in the end, because it ends. If what we do can't give us meaning in life because it ends, then it begs us to ask the question, well, what can we do then? Is that all that we're left with? If living for work is ultimately meaningless because we all face death and what we work for is taken away, then what can we actually do? And here we come to a turning point. You see, as I've said, the teacher has been outlining life under the sun for us. Life, if what you see is what you get and you have to find your own meaning, make your own luck. And for a book of the Bible, he's been surprisingly quiet about God. You see, if this is what we gather when we look at the world, if this is our conclusion, then we have to go somewhere else for the solution. God. This turns everything on its head. God turns everything on its head. We face a tough reality, yes, but with God, you see, now there is talk of satisfaction in toil. And not only do we labor with wisdom and knowledge, but we can receive wisdom and knowledge and happiness. Where there was hate and loss and anxious striving and labor and grief and pain and sleepless nights, there can now be happiness. In the face of meaninglessness, there is God who can enable us to enjoy what we do. And isn't it so often the case that it's when you take pressure off that you can actually start to find enjoyment in what you do? When we live for our work, when we derive our meaning from what we do, the stakes are simply too high and the world is too broken. It can't bear the weight of our search for meaning. It can't answer our questions. But God can. He can give satisfaction in our toil. He can give wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Now, that doesn't deny the fact that the world is broken. You see, verse 26 still ends with the same refrain again. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And it leaves us with a choice instead. You see, in verse 26, the teacher divides people into two categories. The person who pleases God and the sinner. Now, this isn't really a passage about morality. This isn't comparing who's behaved better. No, these two categories speak rather of either living a life acknowledging God or living a life as if he doesn't exist. This is the age-old question of, will you be a self-made man or a God-made man? Will you make your own luck? Be your own authority, find your own meaning, or create your own meaning in a world that, where if you do make it, death will take it all away anyways? Or will you be a God-made man, someone who looks to God for meaning, for satisfaction, for knowledge, wisdom, happiness? Because the teacher says that one of these options is meaningless and a chasing after wind. Jesus was well acquainted with the words of this book, and his teaching picks up on many of the themes from it. At one point, he tells a parable about a self-made man. A man who says to himself, I've done well for myself. Let me take it easy and enjoy what I've stored up. And God says to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus calls us instead to walk his way, not of self-sufficiency, but receiving everything from his hand. that is a life that is pleasing to God. Life following Jesus gives us meaning in the here and now, but more than that, he gives us a hope that not even death can take away from us. And maybe for some of us, this is a choice we need to make for the first time. We've tasted the meaninglessness, the futility of work. We know that it can't be the object of all our expectations and dreams and desires. We know that there is an expiration date. Well, Jesus is calling you to a life where he gives you meaning. For others, we've already made that decision, and our response is one of a review, rather. It might be the subtle things we need to review. It might be reviewing the way we think or talk about our jobs. It might be reviewing the way or where we look for meaning and purpose. What we desire in life, how we define success, how we handle disappointment. Will we be self-made or God-made? Will we look for meaning where none can be found, live our lives for what we can't keep? Or will we come to him to receive what even death can't take away? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are gracious. We thank you that with you we don't have to toil and work and labor, but we can simply come and receive. And Father, we acknowledge that the world is broken, and when we look at all the brokenness, we just want to exclaim, this is meaningless if there isn't more. And so we pray, Father, that when we face the brokenness of work and reality, that that would drive us to you, not away from you. And so we pray that we would be people who come to you to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.